Take your Bible, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read one verse and bring you a simple thought by the help of the Lord from 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse 12. I like what D.L. Moody said years ago, to ask him if he had enough grace to be burned at the stake. He said, no. They said, don't you wish you had enough grace right now to be burned at the stake? He said, no. He said, I don't need that kind of grace right now. He said, what I need just now is grace to live here in Milwaukee for the next 3 days and hold a revival. Amen. So God will give you the grace you need when you need it. Amen. Please look at verse number 12 in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, where the Bible says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let's go to the... I appreciate the prayer. I'm preaching tonight for a few moments from this text on the subject, the most dangerous time. The most dangerous time. The Christian life is full of danger. There are snares everywhere. Pitfalls everywhere. Every day you're walking in the midst of traps and spiritual landmines, which means we could not possibly be too careful. We could not possibly be too careful. And what many fail to realize is the most dangerous time is not that hour of adversity. It's that hour of success. Because adversity makes you pray. When you're in trouble, that makes you search your heart. The time of adversity, you look up. The time of trouble and need and tragedy and trial, you humble yourself. But when success comes, it can ruin you. Prosperity can spoil you. Blessings can blind you. Achievement can disarm you. So the most dangerous time in your Christian life, it's not that hour of adversity. That'll help you if you'll let it. It'll refocus you and purge you. It's the hour of success. And I'm going to give you two or three Bible examples of this truth. First of all, we think about Elijah. Elijah, who in 1 Kings chapter number 18 calls down fire from heaven in the sight of all Israel. One of the greatest days of his life, when God vindicated his ministry, when Elijah destroyed all the false prophets of Baal. I've been to Mount Carmel. You stand there and look out over the battlefield of Armageddon. And there's a statue there of Elijah with the sword in his hand, representing the fact that he slew all those hundreds of false prophets. Oh, it was a big day. It was a great day. But guess what happened the very next day? He fell. Greatest day to day. Biggest collapse of his life. The very next day. Because the most dangerous time is the hour of success, not the hour of adversity. He collapses the next day. His faith fails. He plays the part of a coward. He runs for his life. No wonder James 5 says he was a man subject to like passions as we are. A case of fear. A case of failure coming just a few hours after a mighty victory. Did you ever have a mighty victory in your life? Did you ever have a prayer answered? Did you ever have a wonderful day? Were you ever in a great church service? You better watch out, or collapse will follow your Carmel. Most preachers say that Monday is the worst day in their life. And I can understand that. Collapse will follow your Carmel if you let it. Same reason most accidents take place within 2 miles of your home. Because you relax. You take it easy. You feel like I've arrived. Even though you haven't quite yet arrived, there's a different frame of mind. You're not as concentrated as you need to be. And that's why most Christians, a lot of Christians anyway, I won't say most, but far too many mess up in just the last few days. I'll give you a Bible example in a minute. Well, that's Elijah. He went from the top to the bottom. And so did Peter. Big day in Matthew 16 when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a confession. Matthew 16, verse number 16. But it was only 6 verses later that he went from the top to the bottom and collapsed and actually became a heretic and an apostate for a few moments. Jesus was talking about dying on the cross, and Peter tried to talk Jesus out of dying on the cross. He said, "Lord, be it far from thee. This shall not be unto thee." Don't talk about dying. I'm sure he loved the Lord, but what ignorance of the Scriptures is found in that statement. Did he not understand the whole message of the Old Testament? That the Lamb of God would have to die and shed His blood? He went from the top to the bottom in just a few hours. A few hours' time. Maybe he thought, "Well, I'm invincible. I've just made a great statement. The devil can't touch me." Well, that's why the Bible says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." I remember, I forget his name, but I remember when it happened, a great athlete, Christian athlete, gave a speech one night, and everybody said, "That's wonderful, that's great," and committed gross immorality that very night. Because the most dangerous time in your life is not the hour of adversity, it's the hour of success. Most people can't handle too much success. You tell me the 10 most popular preachers in the world tonight, and I'll show you where they've compromised and where they could not handle success. And they trim their message and enlarge their fellowship far beyond scriptural borders. Don't ever think you're invincible. Don't ever think the devil can't touch you. It was this same self-confidence that would later lead Peter to deny the Lord 3 times. Prayerlessness, pride, self-confidence were all present in Peter's heart that night that he denied the Lord. What a recipe for disaster for anybody to be self-confident, to be prayerless, and to be proud. That's 3 strikes, isn't it? And what are we proud of anyway? What are we so proud of? Some people are proud of their money. It won't buy you rest. It can buy you the best bed in the world, but it can't buy you rest. It can buy you medicine, doctors. You can even buy you a hospital, but it won't buy you health. It won't buy you friends. It'll buy you acquaintances. But money can't buy you friends. It certainly can't buy salvation. Proud of your land. It won't be many days. It won't take but 6 feet and 3 feet wide. That'll be all you need. Proud of your knowledge. We don't know nothing. That's bad English. We don't know anything compared to what there is to know. Why, if we only in a lifetime can hardly gather one pebble from the ocean shore. If you knew as much as Sir Isaac Newton, we still know nothing compared to what there is to know. What are we so proud of? God gives us the very breath that we breathe. Man's vain. People are proud of their race. Some are proud of their lace. And some are proud of their place. And some are proud of their face. And some are proud of their grace. But we're just deceiving ourselves. When my children were small, I taught them that pride and proud are bad words. I said, don't ever use them. I don't want to hear them. They're cuss words. They said, what? I said, anytime you think you should put proud in there, say thankful. I'm thankful for my country. I'm thankful for my parents. I'm thankful for my church. Pride leaves God out. Pride goeth before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. There's never a right time to use the word proud. I'm just being biblical tonight. I know what we mean, but we need to get back to biblical terminology. Well, the most dangerous time is when you've had an hour of success. Just relax. Let down your guard. That's all it takes. Just tell yourself that you've arrived. Just tell yourself you're the best Christian in the world, and you'll be the very next one to fall. And you can fall a whole lot farther from the roof than you can from the front porch. Because the higher you are, the greater the fall will be. So beware. Now, thirdly and finally, there's David. Little David that killed Goliath. Did you know he could handle a whole lot of things? He could handle giants. He could handle Saul and the persecution and the adversity and all those months living in the caves. He handled all that pretty good. But he couldn't handle himself. He couldn't control himself. He's a lot better man when he was out there on the run than when he was the king. He did a whole lot more praying when he wasn't so sure that he's going to be alive the next day than when he had all the power in the world. And some of us here tonight were probably better Christians back yonder when we had to trust God. Our nation was in a lot better shape years ago when we had to trust God. Now we've got gold and we don't need God anymore. And even after all those years, 40 years as the king, David still messed up at the end. I read it this the other day, the last chapter of 2 Samuel, just before he dies in the next chapter there. He messed up. He let pride grow in his heart. He said to Joab, I'm the king and I'd like to know just how many people I'm the king over. And Joab said, don't do that. You know that's not right. You're doing that because there's pride in your heart. And Joab said, don't do it. But David insisted. And you know what happened as a result of that foolish act of pride? 70,000 innocent people lost their lives. Check it in your own Bible. 70,000. And it cast a cloud over all the good he ever did. Don't you know? The reason you can't relax, the reason you can't let down your guard is if you mess up in the ninth inning, it'll put a cloud over everything you ever did. No wonder the Bible says here, take heed. Take heed. Read the context here. Who are all these people in these previous verses? These murmurers and idolaters and these sinful people here. These fornicators it mentions. Who are they? They're the very same people who came out of bondage in Egypt. These are the same people who were there when there was blood on the doors and the Lord passed over that night. The same people that went through the Red Sea. And thousands of them perished. I mean, they got redeemed one day, and it wasn't many days later, the very same people totally forgot God. You know the account. Read in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. Played the game of sin and lost everything. The very same people. Don't tell me that Christians can't mess up if they let down their guard. These people did. And the Bible says in verse 11, all this is written down for our ensample and for our admonition. But thank God, I didn't read verse 13, but thank God verse 13 says, God will always give you a way of escape in the time of temptation if you'll just look for it. There's always an exit sign if you'll look for it. There's never an excuse. I remember a man came to me years ago. He said, "I know I'm getting ready to make a big mistake." I said, "How do you know?" He said, "Well, you know what Jimmy Swaggart did?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I'm getting ready to do that myself." He said, "If Jimmy Swaggart can do it, I can do it." I said, "Man, you're crazy. That don't make it right. That don't make it right. I don't care who does it or doesn't do it. What does the Bible say? Is right still right? Is wrong still wrong?" Somebody says, "Well, I was tempted." Well, that's no excuse. You don't work for the devil anymore if you're saved. Let me sum it all up. Just take it easy and you're history. Quit praying and you're a goner. Quit reading your Bible and you're easy prey for the devil. You're a football he'll kick around. Just quit church and you will be a casualty. I've seen it happen to preachers. Quitting church. I don't even have time to develop this truth about our Lord Jesus. He went from the high day of baptism. Next day he was in the wilderness of temptation. Your greatest temptation will be after your greatest achievement. Your greatest successes and experiences and victories. God help us to die to sin and self and to learn to watch and pray. I remember hearing B.R. Lakin tell years ago what happened. Hardly seems possible, but it happened. Mr. Cato was a well-known preacher back in the 40s and the 50s. Had a radio broadcast. Household name heard all over America. The Cato Tabernacle in Ohio. He preached one Sunday. Great day. Lots of people saved. Thousands of people there. Message went out all over America. And pride came in his heart. And he thought, "I'm a great man. I'm a great preacher. I'm the most famous preacher in America." Took off his coat, went home, threw his coat down on the couch and said to his wife, "That's how it's done. That's how it's done." Oh, foolish pride. Foolish pride. He's never the same. Never the same. God's blessing went off of him. You better not take any of God's glory. If He ever uses you, thank Him. It's all Him. On our best day, we're just a bunch of sinners that got saved and deserve to be in hell. You say, "I'm not too proud. I just got a little bit of pride." That's too much. That's still too much. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." I don't want to fall. I don't want to mess up, do you? I want to finish well, don't you? By the grace of God. Stand with me tonight, please.